Today on Insight for Living from Chuck Swindoll.
You see, God is at work doing the surprising. He is forever throwing us a curve. And we who much prefer our plan to His surprises often are too short-sighted to value the changes that He has in mind for us, which will lead us inevitably to real contentment.
When life doesn't unfold exactly as we wished, it's tempting to conclude that God has overlooked us. We equate His silence with indifference. Sometimes we feel like God is punishing us. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll reminds us that none of these assumptions are true. Revelation chapter 3 tells us that God knows our deeds, and He's put before us an open door which no one can shut. Today's message is message number 9 in a comprehensive study through the book of Revelation. Chuck titled today's message, Little Strength, Open Door, Awesome God.
If you have a Bible near, would you turn to Revelation chapter 3? Revelation 3, beginning at verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write on him the name of my God. And the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the book of Revelation with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures study guide by going to insight.org/studies. Chuck calls today's message, Little Strength, Open Door, Awesome God.
As I was growing up, I was the youngest in a family of three, and one of my fond memories is laying on the living room floor on Sunday afternoon reading the comics. I remember my brother, who was always doing things far more serious, practicing piano, reading some classic literature. I was reading the comics and always trying to figure out what pogo meant by what he said. Pogo, the little, you know, philosopher comic strip character. We're all familiar with one of his lines. We have met the enemy and he is us. I remember reading as a little kid, and I have thought of it several times, a line he gave that I didn't understand then, but I understand now. By the way, all comic strips are written for fourth grade education, except Pogo, which is ninth grade, which is why I never really got Pogo's stuff when he would give it. But one of his lines was, gentlemen, we are surrounded by insurmountable opportunities. I remember looking at it thinking, what in the world does that mean? But I've come to realize how true that is. Stop and think. Most of us spend our time, self-serving as we are, lying in front of a closed door of broken promises and disappointed dreams, feeling sorry for ourselves, wondering why in the world this plan didn't unfold as we had thought it would. Not realizing at the time that that closed door was God's way of turning our attention toward an open one, which surprisingly is in an area we would never expect. And it is full of insurmountable opportunities. Opportunities so great you can hardly imagine them. But of course, time is wasted weeping at the door that's closed rather than finding contentment and challenge through the open door of magnificent opportunities. You see, God is at work doing the surprising. He is forever throwing us a curve. And we who much prefer our plan to His surprises often are too short-sighted to value the changes that He has in mind for us, which will lead us inevitably to real contentment. Our focus is on ourselves, and His is on the opportunities that are beyond ourselves, even to imagine. It's like the little slip of paper that was found in the pocket of the Confederate soldier who had been shot. It read, "I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked God for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. And I am among all men most richly blessed." Once again, Pogo is right. We are surrounded by insurmountable opportunities. But the problem is they are often brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. Strabo, the ancient historian, after studying the little town of Philadelphia in the ancient days of the first century, called it simply an unimportant city full of earthquakes. Oh, there were earthquakes, many of them. Really, too many earthquakes and aftershocks for anyone to have ever kept record of. It's a tough place to live, ancient Philadelphia. It was an impossible place physically to find any sense of peace, but in God's economy, it was in fact the gateway to the east of Asia. But you know, none of the contemporaries in that day realized that. They saw it as a good place to be from. They saw it only as one of those little struggling villages that one wondered why it ever even came into existence, given its propensity toward the earthquakes. For that reason, I'm glad the Lord didn't bypass Philadelphia. It's clearly the smallest and the most insignificant of the seven churches mentioned in the second and third chapters of Revelation. It must have surprised some that Corinth wasn't one of the seven, Hierapolis wasn't one of the seven, or Colossae wasn't one of the seven. Surely he wouldn't leave out Colossae. Or who knows, but by then Athens may have had a fine church. Ephesus, it makes sense. Thyatira and all its beauty, of course. Sardis, with its statuesque, unique location, but Philadelphia. And once again, because we are Americans, we tend to think only in terms of our world. When I tell you of Philadelphia, you think of that, that town up in Pennsylvania, which could hardly be called a town. We look across the river to Camden and Cherry Hill, New Jersey, and we remember the sprawling metropolis of eastern Pennsylvania, the pride of the Eagles. I used a little grace in saying that today. But it's not anything about that. It's nothing about what we think of. Even Merrill Unger, in his work on the dictionary, describes it as an unimportant place of 15,000 people. But it's one of the seven. In fact, it is one of the churches that there is not one word of criticism, not one condemnation. There isn't a but in the resume, if you will. It's one line after another of commendation, of encouragement. Now, if you look for it today, you wouldn't find it. You'd have to visit Al-Asahir in the language of that country, and that term means city of God. Nice name, but it's still a pretty insignificant place, unless, of course, you see it through God's eye. My whole point is obvious. You see yourself as just another nobody, surrounded by a bunch of somebodies. And you must wonder, as you walk your journey, if there will ever be anything all that significant accomplished by little old you. If that is your feeling, chances are good you've been living too long at front of the closed doors. The background of this city I find fascinating. The name Philadelphia is from Philos, affection, and Adelphia, brother. There were two brothers. One was a king of Pergamum named Eumenes. The other, his brother, Attalus, looked up to Eumenes and was loyal to him and affectionately devoted to him as his brother. And the older brother, Eumenes, was so taken by his younger brother, Attalus's life and devotion, he called him Philadelphus, brother lover. In fact, through his own riches and authority, Eumenes founded this town and gave it his brother's nickname, Philadelphia. It never gained the reputation of an Ephesus. It really seemed like, at first glance, it was just another town, but it is, in fact, strategically located. Beyond this small settlement lay the vast empires of Lydia and Mysia and Phrygia, names that mean little to us today, but in those days, these were the regions that would be the developed regions of the Greek culture that would spread, all of it through the funnel of Philadelphia. It was through Philadelphia's roads that the culture of the Greeks was spread. It was linguistically the channel that would carry the message. It was on the trade route from Rome to farther points of the East. And nevertheless, it was continually rocked by earthquakes, some of the shocks lasting 2 years afterwards. 17, it was leveled, the same earthquake that leveled the church at Sardis, or the town at Sardis, the city, really destroyed this one. Now, you know, when I give you this background, I know some of you want to yawn because earthquakes mean nothing to Texans. If I mentioned hurricanes, you'd be on the edge of your seat looking for where that is located, especially from Houston or Beaumont or Corpus Christi, which is sometime raked over by the hurricanes and the powerful wind, or tornadoes around us, but earthquake. I spent 23 years of my life in earthquake country. Some of you have spent time also on the West Coast, and you know there are frightening moments, and then there are frightening moments. Earthquakes are in the latter category. I'll never forget the first one we went through. We were in bed. They always happen when you're in bed, it seems. And you're always glad you didn't put bookshelves over your bed when they happen. And all four of our little children came rushing into our room screaming, and the house, it seemed, was beginning to tilt. At least it felt like that to me. And I thought I was having a nightmare. I was, but it was while I was awake. And it was just light enough for me to see the pool behind the home that was situated just beyond ours. And it looked like water at the, you know, when you're kids, you slosh up and down and you, it was doing that. And I thought, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, right now. We had a long chandelier that hung in our dining room. We'd always watch that. I had a funny thing happen one time. I was watching the news one evening on Channel 2 out there. It was the CBS channel, and it's at the far north end at that time, located in the Los Angeles area. And the camera began to shake. And I'm down in the southern part in Orange County, and I'm thinking, it's coming. And sure enough, oh, the dog begins to howl, and the grandfather clock begins to have funny chimes. It rings 14 or 15, I forget what it was, and I thought, it's happening. And it rolled all the way down as things creak and move and change. This place is given to this kind of existence. And of all things, in the impossible situation of that kind of topography, that kind of world, the Lord's plan is funneled directly through this little church that's, even as a church, is pretty insignificant. But let me tell you why that's true. All of this occurs because of who God is. If a church has a big God, it accomplishes big things, regardless of the church's numerical size. If the church is large and impressive and even influential in the eyes of the world, but it has a little God, it doesn't get a whole lot done. It's not a lot to shout about. This is in the former category, because that's the way this one who describes himself in verse 7 as the one who is holy, the one who is true, the one who is sovereign, who holds the key. Because he is like that, he sees that kind of value. Look at who he is. Listen to his descriptions. He is holy, he who is holy. That means separate from sin, transcendent above the corruption of this earth, without moral blemish, free of ethical stain, not given to prejudicial or preferential judgments. He who is holy. So he's awesome in his holiness, this incomparable Son of God. He who is true, the word means real, authentic, genuine, as opposed to artificial and spurious and illusory and art an imitation, a counterfeit. He's none of that. He is awesome in his truthfulness. Now you're ready for the third. He who, when he opens a door, no one can shut, and when he shuts a door, no one can open, says this. He is awesome in his sovereignty. Awesome in holiness, awesome in truthfulness, awesome in control or sovereignty. It's a fascinating word picture that John uses here, the Lord gives him to use. He says, I am the one who holds the key, who has the key of David. What does that mean? Well, when you have the key of something, you have ownership. And with ownership comes sovereign rights. If you have the key to your house, you have ownership and you have the right, you have the authority in that place where you dwell. If a thief gets that key or a replica of it, he takes authority over the house and the things within it. In this case, it's the key of David. It's a picture of the eternal kingdom plan. He is the awesome authority over the plan. He has the key. You know, it ties into Isaiah 22. Let me show you a fascinating verse back to the Old Testament. Isaiah 22, in fact, it's verse 22 also. In the days of Hezekiah the king, he had a servant named Eliakim. Eliakim was the son of Hilkiah. Not important, but it is his genealogy. And Eliakim was in charge of King Hezekiah's treasury. And the treasury was guarded under the watchful eye of Eliakim. In fact, verse 22 says, the Lord speaks, I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. It's a colloquialism for, I will publicly acknowledge he's the guardian of the treasure. And look at what else he says. When he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one will open. Now back to Revelation 3. The Lord says, I am the one who holds the key of the kingdom. And when I open, no one can shut. And when I shut, no one is able to open. I'm in charge. I'm in control. I'm the one who provides this kind of opportunity, this insurmountable, this unbelievable opportunity before you. And at the same time, I also am fully aware and in charge of the closed doors. Now, we like being in charge. We like having the keys. We like owning. But when it comes to spiritual things and spiritual development and the development of our lives personally, that's God's charge. He's the authority there. Truth be told, every person listening to me right now could tell you a story of a disappointing closed door. Every one of us has our story. Every one of us can name, even quite likely, the details of that door closing or the impact of that door having been closed. It's closed. And because we want that door open or we wanted it to stay open, our tendency is to live in the disappointment, the sadness of the closed areas. Well, we would love it if Philadelphia had no earthquakes. People who live there would want that perhaps more than anything. We would love it if the place where we live didn't have this or did have that. Those doors have closed. We would love it if our lives did not have certain memories that are now closed, opportunities that were once there, but they've closed. If you're not careful, your world will wind up being a world of pity parties over what might have been, rather than looking for the surprised open door. And almost without exception, when one closes, there's a surprise connected to an opening, and it's in an area you would have never, ever guessed possible. I think the people of Philadelphia were faithful, but maybe didn't even realize what an open door there was for them as the gateway to the east. You talk about application for this little church called Stonebriar Community Church. You read through this and you think this is written with us in mind. He who is holy, he who is true, he who is sovereign, called into being a body of people who would gather together and join arms and hearts and hands and focus to move into an area with insurmountable opportunities. Insurmountable in the flesh, but not to God. And so this one who is all of these things I've described, holy and true and sovereign, begins verse 8 by saying, I know. Isn't that a comfort? I know all about you. I know your deeds.
Well,
Now keep listening to Insight for Living, because Chuck Swindoll has much more to show us in Revelation chapter 3. He's called this message about the first century church in Philadelphia, Little Strength, Open Door, Awesome God. This is message number 9 in a verse-by-verse study called Revelation, Unveiling the End, Act 1. To learn more about this series or this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. Here at Insight for Living, we believe that sometimes your best learning occurs apart from this program when you're reading God's Word on your own. Did you know that Chuck wrote a book on how to study the Bible? It's called Searching the Scriptures, and the subtitle is Find the Nourishment Your Soul Needs. It's not an academic exercise. It's definitely systematic, but it's not lofty. Instead, Chuck likens the process of personal Bible study to cooking up a nutritious meal. In his unique guide to spiritual nutrition, Chuck will show you how to dig deep into Scripture and uncover profound truth yourself. And he'll help you prepare your own spiritual meals from God's Word by using the same techniques that he's used throughout his ministry. To purchase your copy of Searching the Scriptures, go to insight.org/store. This daily program is made possible through voluntary donations from grateful listeners like you. If God is prompting you to support the ministry, give us a call. If you're listening in the U.S., call 800-772-8888. To simplify the process and automate your monthly gifts, we invite you to become a monthly companion. You can do that right now by going online to insight.org/monthly-companion. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us next time when Chuck Swindoll continues his study in Revelation chapter 3, here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Little Strength, Open Door, Awesome God, was copyrighted in 2003, 2006, and 2024. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.